I know that's a cry of your heart, saints, to be more like him.
Yeah.
And you know, Brother Branham said that some people were quarters and some people were silver dollars and some people were nickels and dimes. But you know, all of it is, in that example, every bit of it is money. Every bit of it's got a value to it. So if you can purchase something with 100 pennies, the same as you can purchase them with a silver dollar, then it's still money. And so what am I saying? We are word of his word. Amen. Life of his life. Spirit of his spirit. I'm thankful because of that. I'm thankful that we don't have to put our confidence in ourselves or any other man. We can put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because that's where it lays. God's program doesn't hinge off of the success of man.
Right.
And so we shouldn't be putting emphasis on any man being great, but it's the great one among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians, the book of Ephesians tonight, part 9. And we are starting in chapter 4, and we want to just read from there. So if you want to stand for the reading of the Word, they stood in the Bible for the reading of the Word. And I had a man tell me one time, I went and invited him to a revival, and Brother Biscoe had come down. And, you know, he had all the people stood up and down a few times during service, and this man was just pretty aggravated. I picked him up and then took him home. He's pretty aggravated. He said, all this nonsense of standing for the reading of the Word and all that sort of stuff. And he didn't know. He was just showing his ignorance that he hadn't read his Bible. And so they would stand for the reading. As a matter of fact, stand all day for the reading of the Word. And so he didn't know. But anyway, we just want to stand in honor to the reading of the Word, Ephesians chapter 4. I think we'll read down to maybe somewhere on 8 or 9 or somewhere in there. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it? But first he also descended first to the interior parts of the earth. Verse 10, he that descended is the same that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord, it's thy word that we look upon tonight. Lord, we know tonight We desire, Lord, for your presence to take the words that we've read, that you would inspire us, Lord, to receive everything that you have for us out of these scriptures we've read. Lord, we confess tonight that there's no one on this earth worthy to open thy word, open thy book. Lord, it's you. And we will be most miserable tonight, Lord, to leave this place if you have not opened the word to us. But Lord, we come as speaker and as hearers, Lord, to surrender our bodies, surrender everything that we have to you. Lord, that you would come and speak to us and through us. God, that your people would be edified. And Lord, that there would be a new light shed upon thy word tonight in the hearts of your people. We ask, God, that you would help us in these things. Lord, you are the author of life. You are the giver of every good gift. And we look to you tonight for the manna from heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I made the example the other day in service. I don't remember which service it was in, but you know, I said if we were in jail And let's just say that this particular jail room that we were in had two doors. There was a door on one side and one on the other. Neither one of them could be open. And we were there and had been told that there was no way for us to get out or whatever. And somebody showed up, and the guard brought a man in and stood there at the door and said, "This man is here to set you free. He has brought you a pardon." And they actually reached over and unlocked the door and said, "You can go free. There's the door. It's open. And all you'd have to do is walk out." And I mentioned how foolish it would be for us to stand back and say, "No, if you want to set me free, you're going to have to go around on this other side and unlock this other door. I'm not going to go free the way that you're telling me I can. I require that you do it my way." That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, everybody would instantly think that that person who rejected that had something wrong in their head. Right. But the truth of the matter is, that's what this world is doing.
Right.
Because God has offered to them a way of escape, a way of salvation, and sadly to say, most of the world has rejected it, or most of the world thinks that they're accepting it, but really that's what they're doing, is they are rejecting it. And I said all that to say this, that most of the world does not know, and I know this is part of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things that we feast upon all the time. And it's things that God has permitted for His little bride to know that most of the world just don't know. As we've said, God is has a great love and honor for life. He protects it. He just doesn't give it to anyone. And so He's not going to reveal the deep things and the precious things to just anybody. He's going to reveal it to those that are sincere before Him, those that's found grace in His sight. That's the ones He's going to bring and give precious things to. And so most of the world does not understand what you and I talk about. And I think sometimes we forget just how much heavenly places we do soar in when it comes to that. And all you have to do is just go listen to a sermon outside of the message one time, or go to a funeral outside the message. You'll find out real quick. You'll walk out of it and say, "Thank you, Lord, for sending a prophet in our day to help us understand the truth of these matters." And so most of the world do not understand these things, and they could all tell you, "Oh yeah, Apostle Paul was one of the apostles," but they do not understand what God started off and is accomplishing, with Paul being the one to kick it off. What God did through that ministry, they don't know that. They don't know that Apostle Paul was sent to be the messenger to the Gentiles. Actually, you read in the Scripture, you'll find out that Peter, because Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Peter had to be involved with the day of Pentecost, and he also had to be involved with the gospel coming to the Gentiles just briefly there because of that. But the entire burden of actually taking the gospel to the Gentiles was put upon the shoulders of Paul. And so we've been talking about this here. And I think that everything we see here, you have to remember that everything that we're talking about here is instructions for you and I. Everything that we're talking about here in the book of Ephesians, this series, is instructions and things that you and I today, because we're of this Gentile church, we need to pay close attention to these things and see what it is that God can anoint our lives today to be for Him based upon these principles. And so when Paul said it, we need to listen to it. And of course, Brother Branham came along and stayed with what Paul said and brought further understanding of the same things. So here's the sequence of it. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the sequence, and we kind of have to rehearse, and I am real quickly tonight, but you see, here's the sequence how Paul is working here in this book of Ephesians. Paul is saying to the Gentiles, he says, "You Gentiles were predestinated. You had a place in God's mind. He chose you, and He wanted you to have be partakers of the same gospel that the Jews had, and you were far off and you couldn't come and all that sort of thing. God had this secret in His mind that was hid. He wants you to be there, and now it's time for that secret to come forth and for you to become partakers of that. And therefore, He has called me to do that." That's what Paul's saying. He's called me to do this. And so I want to isolate and show you that, that though Paul might be speaking to the Galatians and he might speak to the Romans, he might speak to different ones, but the real foundation of the entire church is right here being laid in what he did and spoke and established there at the church of Ephesus. And so he's speaking and he says, and so everything he tells them covers it all. So he tells them, you know, God had this mystery and now it's time for you to know about it and for this gospel to come to you. Therefore, he came down and he selected me. He selected me to come and tell you. And because of that, he has given to me this great revelation. You're not going to get it from Paul or from Peter. Because if you go ask Peter, Peter's going to say, you know, Paul speaks some things, it's hard to understand. That's what the scripture said. You're not going to get it from Matthew or Mark or Luke or, you know, or one of them others. You're going to get it from the one who God has called, which is Apostle Paul. And he said, so he's given me this great revelation. And on top of that, along with that, Paul says, he has committed to me an entire dispensation. So Paul, this is the sequence of how he's unfolding this. Letting the people know, look, I'm here. This is why I'm at your doorstep, is what Paul is saying. It's because God has chosen me to bring this to you, and he's given me this revelation, and therefore, that's why I'm here. And so he said, now that's why I pray for you. That's why I'm praying that you would come to this understanding, that you would be enlightened. And he said, I'm praying that you don't faint at the tribulations you hear that I have. You might say, well, if Paul's a great messenger, why would he be suffering this? Why would he be suffering that? It's because Satan's trying to fight it. So he said, I'm praying that you don't faint at that. And so here's what Paul has taken us through that sequence. And here's Paul, we come tonight where he's coming to the place in chapter 4 where he begins to act out this act of apostleship to the Gentiles. Prior to this, he's just telling them about it. But now he begins to start to instruct them and tell them what they are, how they should live, how they should conduct themselves. And so that's where we are tonight. And so Paul said something else. He said, he started out, he said, I therefore the prisoner. I think he had mentioned that early on, that he's a prisoner. So he's letting them know, look, and I know that Paul for a great portion of his life was bound with chains. But Paul is telling us he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ, not speaking of chains so much. That's not what he was talking about. But Paul is saying, look, God came down and he has put this work for me to do, and I can't get away from it. It's in my heart to do it. He's anointed me to do it. He sent me forth with the revelation, and he confirms with the signs and wonders. And I can't get away from it because I am a prisoner to this work he's called me to do. That's what Paul is saying. And so when he's speaking to the Gentiles and he's saying, this is why I'm here. I'm a prisoner for this purpose. I can't get away from it. And so he speaks that to them. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. You know, the word beseech means to earnestly request. You know, somebody is beseeching someone. It's not just asking them, but in earnestly asking them. So he says, so Paul is earnestly asking or beseeching the people who he's now beginning to tell them, you've been called, and so here's what you need to do. And he starts instructing them that he would earnestly request them that they would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. Vocation, you know, like a person that has a job, what they do day to day. And I was looking, you know, kind of see what kind of thing that scriptures or the dictionary would say about that. And one of the things he talked about was when you have a body of people or a group of people that are working and doing the same kind of work, that's a vocation. Sometimes they give you a test in a school, the vocational aptitude battery, which we see just how what you are really gifted in, what area or something like that, so they can kind of determine what area you'd be really good in and where to send you for further education. And so Paul is saying, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation that you have been called. Why? Because you are now part of a body. You're part of a group of people who all stand for the same thing. You are one body, one group. And he says, but you know, you're called to something. And he's saying, you need to walk worthy of what you're called to. You find out, we know that we are not worthy, right? We in ourselves are not worthy.
Right.
But yet Paul says, walk worthy. So, you know, there's a life like it says in Romans chapter 8, it says that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. And it said that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. A lot of people want to call themselves Christians and never have a change in life. They still go to the same places, do the same things. They still do, whatever the world does. You can't tell them apart from the world. But the Scripture says that we are to have a life that is, that we are predestinated to be conformed to that image. So what Jesus Christ is, and how He was different from the world, so He would stand there and say, you know what, I'm not of this world, and that's why the world hates me. Then the people that's conformed to that image, you'd have to say that about them, that the world hates them. And that's what Jesus actually said. He said, the world hates you because you're not of this world. And so we are predestinated to be changed and be different, to be conformed to His image. And so Paul is saying, I beseech you that you walk worthy of this life, this vocation that you've been called to. You've been called to come out from being Gentile, living like Gentiles, even though you are Gentiles, and you've been called into a body of people who are to represent Jesus Christ. And so he's saying you need to walk worthy of that. Well, we in ourselves aren't worthy, but we can walk worthy. Right?
Right.
We're just like that slave that Brother Brown tells about. We're just like him. Here in this world, it's as though we're in slavery. We're bound to this world. We can't jump any higher than this flesh can jump. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, no matter how hard we run to try and get away from this flesh, it's still there to fight us day after day. And so we're prisoners. We're prisoners in this life. We have to do and live, in this world. We can't get away from it yet. And so that man that was a slave, he was a slave here, and you remember the story how that somebody wanted to buy him, and the slave owner said, "No, he's not for sale," because he conducted himself really well, and so what's the difference about him? They asked, do you feed him different? Does he sleep? Do you have better? No, he's just like everybody else. So, well, why is he so much different? And the owner said, I wanted that myself, and I went and I found out that over in Africa, his dad is the king of a tribe over there. And so, and he says, and so though he's here, because he knows his dad is a king over there, while he's here, he walks with dignity and walks with a walk of royalty. And that's us in this life. Paul is saying, walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you are called. So it's definitely, I don't see how the world can cut it up any other way and say that you can be just like the world and be a Christian.
Wow.
See, the Bible emphatically declares that if you are a Christian, you will be different.
That's right.
And we don't, like we said, I think the other day, we don't do works to be saved, but we do things and live this way. In gratitude, not only just in gratitude, not just as a thankfulness, but also to know that if you don't live that way, that it mars your experience with God. It mars that fellowship with you, and you have to crawl back on your knees and to get back into fellowship with Him. And once you've tasted the Lord and you see that He's good, if you do something that's contrary to that, you know that you've backed away from Him, and you're miserable until you get back in fellowship with God. And so Paul's saying, walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you're called to be part of this group and to walk worthy of what you're called to be as being Christians. He says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called with all lowliness and meekness. I wonder why he would say that. With all lowliness and meekness. Well, it's because there's plenty of things present in this life that's going to test you and try you that would try to make you not walk in lowliness and meekness. And so, you know what lowliness and meekness is? It's not being haughty, like in the parable where he said, when somebody bids you to a feast or whatever, don't go take the high seat, because somebody might come in that's more honorable than you. And they, the owner of the place would come and say, you move from that spot and let this man, and everybody's going to see that you've been humbled. And you set off down here. He said, but what you should do is you should take the low seat. Don't try to make a name for yourself. Don't try to build yourself up and be somebody and be the life of the show. But you take a seat of humility and sit right here in a low spot. And if the master of the house desires for you to be higher than that, he'll come along and he'll say to you, what are you doing down here, my friend? You don't belong down here. You belong up here. And everybody will see that. And the glory that he would have tried to take in himself would be given to him rather than him trying to take it. You see, we can't take anything unless it's given to us. Right?
Yeah.
Paul actually said that. He said, what do you have? I'm not saying it exactly, but if you read your Bible, you know. He said, well, what do you have that wasn't given to you? And if it was given to you, why would you glory as though you had it in yourself? So we shouldn't rejoice and say, look how fast I can run, or look how well I can shoot baskets, or look how well I can sing, or something like that. All glory should go to him and say, well, thank the Lord because he's provided me with this.
Right.
And so you don't want to, you want to walk with lowliness and meekness and not try to take a high seat. Just let the Lord make room for you. You know, the scripture says that a man's gift will make room for him. If you go into the workplace and you, let's say you start working at a place there and there's all kinds of people there that's already got experience, but you come in and you begin to work. And if God has gifted you and you know what you're doing and God wants you to be leadership or something like that, immediately and after just a little while, people will automatically begin to come to you for help and for questions and that sort of thing. They'll automatically do that whether you try to or not, because that's the way it works. God's gifts always find their place. And so when you just take that low seat, be yourself, people will notice, the boss will notice, and God will begin to move upon that, and he will make room for you, and you'll wind up in a high seat, in a higher seat where God wants you, and you'll know that when you're sitting there, you're there because the master put you there,
sure.
Not because you tried to put yourself there yourself. And so, he says to walk worthy of this vocation with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Why? Why long-suffering? Because there's lots of things that's going to try you and try to make you not act with long suffering. And here's another thing. Because if we don't walk with meekness and gentleness and lowliness and long suffering, then we're not walking worthy of this vocation where we've been called. Right? We're not. So Paul is beginning to now instruct the Gentiles. Prior to this, he's told them, hey, you're called this great brother. Now he's beginning to tell them, this is what you want to do. And this is for all ages. Even down here at this last hour where God has given us so much revelation, Paul's voice is still ringing out and telling us that we should walk worthy of, and I actually think there's a sermon called, Is Your Life Worthy?
Sure.
Right? We should walk worthy of those things. What? Because God wants to touch lives through you. And the life that you need to be showing people is his life. Because they're not going to be attracted to you. And if they are attracted to you and yourself, they're attracted to something that's vile. Really. Because we're nothing in ourselves. We have no salvation qualities of ourselves. We can help people ourselves. We might convince them to be birds of a feather and maybe like the same things we like. If we like woodworking, we might convince them to fellowship with us in woodworking. But that's not got salvation in it for nobody. You see? But what do we need to do? We need to present something to them that when they come in fellowship with that, their life is drawn to Christ.
Amen.
And so that's what needs to be on display more than anything else. I got up yesterday morning and praying with my wife before going to work, and I prayed, Lord, let me influence somebody today. Working in Westfield, let me influence somebody. Let something happen that I could say something or be something and to someone, and got up there and come through the front door, and there's a receptionist there, and we were signing in, and I hadn't even thought about the prayer I prayed, you know, and Brother Brian Melton was there, and so we walk in there, and we're signing the things, and the woman said something. I don't even remember exactly what it was, and I just said, let me tell you a testimony. That was my response to her. She said something about the rain or something. And so I just told her the testimony, and next thing you know, this woman had her hand in the air praising God and thanking the Lord. And so, you know, and so the rest of the day as we come and went, even Brian noticed. He said, you know what? We walked by, and you could tell that she was really going out of her way for us. And we come through after lunch, and he said, you know what? He said, that woman back there, he said, that you could tell that thing this morning blessed her because she's going out of her way. Look at that, you know. And so when he said that, then I remembered asking the Lord yesterday morning to be able to be a blessing to someone that way. That's what we want to be. Now, I didn't go in there all haughty or something like that, but I just, let me tell you a testimony. Just stand there and tell it like it is and be humble about it and be lowly and that sort of thing. Let God work through you. And so that's what we want to try and do. That's what we want to do, is surrender to Him.
Amen.
And so He says, with long, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so I said long suffering because there's plenty of things that's going to cause you to act in a way that's not long-suffering. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Listen to who this is directed to. Forbearing one another. He wasn't necessarily talking to people outside of Christ, but forbearing one another. Because even your brothers and your sisters are going to do things from time to time that if you aren't surrendered to Christ, you're going to fly off the handle. You're going to get aggravated. You're going to show yourself rather arrogant or whatever and show yourself aggravated at them. And so he says, forbearing one another. I was looking into that forbearing, and it's showing patience and unruffled self-control is what it said in the dictionary, and restraint under adversity, slow to retaliate or express resentment. So he's saying, forbear one another in love. Show patience to one another. Why? Because people are going to do things to you. Brothers and sisters are going to do things to you that's going to make you in your flesh. You're going to want to actually reach out and not be patient with them. You're not going to have self-control. And it says unruffled. In other words, some people like, you know, they're controlling themselves, but you can see that they're just really wanting. No, it says unruffled. We want to be to a place where it looks like it doesn't even bother us.
That's right.
And I know that, you know, that sounds like a lot, but I know the Lord can do it.
Amen.
And so, self-control and restraint under adversity. So there's going to be adversaries. Your brothers and your sisters from time to time will appear to be adversaries. And I'll tell you, just like Brother Branham said, it's never, never your brother or your sister.
That's right.
It's always the devil.
Amen.
And listen, if the devil did anoint me to do evil towards you, well, should you be angry at me or should you be angry at the devil? And I'm not trying to say it's okay, but I'm just saying the right revelation would look and see the need was there and you'd feel sorry for the person.
That's right.
Because Satan had got a hold of them. It's that kind of life, that kind of love that can take a maniac up there in Portland, Oregon and make him fall at a prophet's feet because of love. Because of not having that, I guess I could say it this way. I think of that when that happened to Brother Branham was Jesus, when they're treating him the way they were. And he said, my kingdom's not of this world. Because if it was, then they'd come and they'd fight, see. But his kingdom wasn't here, so he wasn't going to fight. It wasn't fighting flesh, blood, that sort of thing. But it was a spiritual warfare, and that's what our warfare is. So it's always against the devil and not against our brothers and sisters. Not even against the man that's not your brother and sister. It's the devil that you want to have in your crosshairs. And so he says, forbearing one another in love. And I say that because I don't believe that we can truly forbear one another like the scripture is telling us, except in love. And what comes to mind when I think of that The scriptures tell us, you know, the Old Testament had 10 commandments and there was all kinds of other ordinances and things. You get to the New Testament and it tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hangs all the law and the prophets. In another place it actually says to love your neighbor as yourself. And that takes care of it right there. And so you find out that really comes right down to it. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you love one another, you love your neighbor, and you offend not, the scriptures say, if you do not offend and you can hold your tongue, then you're a perfect man, the scripture says. And so you have to love your neighbor, actually love your neighbor as yourself. And so when you see that, love the Lord with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, that fulfills the law. Or another place says, love your neighbor as yourself, that fulfills the law. What you find out there is that you cannot love your neighbor to this degree unless you do love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Amen.
You've heard it. I think Jeff Jenkins is the first person I heard. He said if your vertical relationship is right with God, your horizontal relationship with man will be right. And, you know, if it's off, well, so will it be with man. You know, when a person just, they show their aggravation to you, they show their inability to sit and talk and work things out, they're just showing that they have a problem in their own walk. That's all they're doing. When we can't let these things, when this stuff, the fruits of this is not showing because we can't do it ourselves, but if the fruits of this is not showing in our life, it's just telling the tale right there that in our prayer closet, in our personal life, we're not what we should be. And that's why it's this way. And so, and we have to, just like Jesus, we have to get away and we have to charge our batteries in prayer to God in order to be able to give out the right kind of thing to the people around us. And so, if you don't have that relationship, if God is not number one in your life, then there's no way we can live it right before the people around us. Right? No way. So that's what we have to realize. So this is in the instruction that Paul is telling us. To forbear one another in love. So it automatically tells you right there that forbearing one another in love means you've got to get down to business and really have a relationship with God in order to do that. Then Paul goes on, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, endeavoring, you know, that means to try. You want to endeavor to do something, you want to try to do something. So Paul is telling us, that one of our set points of our daily life, our daily walk, should be that we walk in the unity of the Spirit of God. Walk in the unity. The Scripture says how blessed and wonderful it is that brothers dwell together in unity. Forget how it says it. But it said it's like the anointing oil that was poured upon Aaron that ran down through his beard and down into his garments. And you find out that when you look at that, this is speaking of Aaron getting ready to go behind the veil. And he could not go behind that veil into the presence of God without that anointing upon him. It had was made a certain way, had a certain scent. And you find out, you know, oil lubricates things. Oil makes things run smoother. And so it types the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, they pour that upon him, and he was anointed with the Spirit of God, or with the oil, put it that way, with the Holy Ghost. And it was that anointing that preserved him and made it possible for him to come into the presence of God. And so the Scripture said that when brothers dwell together in unity, that unity between them is like that oil that was on Aaron. That unity between them allowed them to go into the presence of God. And just on a side note, when Aaron went into the presence of God with that, it wasn't just for himself, it was for all the people out there who couldn't go.
Right.
So that when brothers dwell together in unity of the Holy Spirit, they can go into a life and a presence with God that when they come out, they could go out and be a blessing to people.
Right.
They can really be like a priesthood to the people.
Amen.
And so that's why it's so important. I just recently witnessed this with someone, some conversation for a couple of days, and it was kind of contentious for some reason, just, you know, like, wasn't really, couldn't understand one another. And after a few days went by, the conversation, it got mellow. It got sweet. And it got good. And just, you know, on a human level, it got peace in it. And so in just a little bit, the Holy Spirit dropped in. And the Lord began to reveal things and work things. And both the brothers were just sitting in heavenly places. And so in looking at that, I want to point out this. Is that when all that contention went out and peace and unity came in, now the dove of the Holy Spirit, who's been setting off on a limb somewhere, now he can come. And he comes in and brings the blessings of the Word and the presence of God. And that's the way it works. And saints, so what I'm trying to show you here, remember, this is foundational stuff that Paul was teaching, and it's the same today. If we want the presence of God, look anywhere around you and find any contention you have with anybody and get shed of it. And as soon as that happens, you'll see the Holy Spirit come back.
Amen.
Because that's really where he wants to be to begin with. So we need to be sensitive to this. We need to watch these things and search out and watch and see, is there contention in our household? If it's not peaceful in our household, there's no way the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in that kind of environment. We've got to speak kindly to one another, softly to one another, treat one another the way we want to be treated. And God can dwell and live in that kind of environment.
Amen.
And he'll bring blessings from heaven in that.
Amen.
But when we know that we're not walking that way, then we can blame ourselves for knowing and not Amen. Doing something about it. And I pray that everybody in the whole church will get this tonight and hear what I'm saying. Because these are the kind of devils, these concepts and these devils that try to cause all this stuff around us all the time, he knows what he's doing. And that's the kind of things we've got to look at that. Remember, it's not our brother or sister, but it's the devil working and trying to do things. And we've got to surrender ourselves to this right here, lowliness and meekness in prayer with God, so that when these things of adversity come to us, we can shuck it off because we've been with Christ. And so then we do dwell together in unity, and it's just like reciprocating more and more. You're in the presence of God, God comes more. You get more anointed, you get into the presence of God even more, and it just goes more and more and more. That's what we want in our lives.
Amen.
And so, endeavoring, trying, doing what we can to walk in the unity of the Spirit, not in division, not in separation, not in disagreement. You know, Brother Branham said, you know, he said that, no mortal man can stand in the presence of God and condemn another man.
Come on, that's good.
He said, if you've got a brother that's done you wrong, and he said, you know that he's done you wrong, just flat out, no question about it, you know he's done you wrong, and you don't know why, and there wasn't a reason for it. He said, you go and get into the prayer, and you get into the presence of God. And he said, then you let God go to talking to you. And he said, you come back out of that situation and you'll understand what that brother's been through. You know what? And you'll go to him. You see? And so I know that concept. I realize that. That if I am saying with a thought in my head and I'm condemning and I'm criticizing in my spirit towards someone, I can rest assured that I'm not in the presence of God in my own walk and do that. Because when you are anointed with the presence of God, you can see the most vileness and wickedness, and you have compassion in your heart toward it.
That's good.
Now that's the set point where we need to be.
Amen.
And until we get to that place, see, when God is telling us here in the Word, it's the very foundation, and he's got it for us. But we have to endeavor. We have to try in ourselves to press toward this. When we come into a situation and we see the Spirit of God is not here, we've got to endeavor. Look for what we can do to change the environment. As Brother Branham said, he come home to his wife, the environment wasn't right. What? He was endeavoring for that unity of the Spirit, to the environment to change. What? So God can come and change everything. So he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I looked up to see what the word bond means. I know myself in many definitions, but I like seeing what they say there because sometimes it expresses it in a way that's just what you need to say. And so a bond, there's several things I'll read here. A bond is a connection based on kinship or marriage or common interest. So two people can have a bond with one another. My wife and I have a bond because of marriage. But two friends can have a bond with one another because they're interested in the same thing and they have a friendship. So that's a bond. So you're bonded together and it's hard to separate because you're bonded. And so another definition is a restraint that confines or restricts freedom. So if two are bonded together, you're not free to go because there's something holding you to that other one. There's something holding you back. You're bonded. And so, and it's a connection that fastens things together. So we find out here when Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are bound with peace. So here's what I want to say there is that if we are actually bonded to peace, or peace is a bond between us, you don't want to say it that way. If peace is a bond between us, a bond is something you can't easily get away from. See what he's saying?
Amen.
Make sure that your relationship with your brothers or sister has a bond of peace among you. Not contention, not strife and division, but a bond of peace. Because you can't easily get away from that. And once that's there, then it's easy because you have a bond of peace. It's easy for you to walk in that unity of the Spirit. But he says, and all that, you endeavor to do that. Endeavor to do that. So we're bound together in peace, and it should stay that way. You remember, these things are foundational instructions that Paul gave to the church. And so now we move on, and we're getting close to ending here for tonight. But I want to finish up just a few more quotes there, or scriptures there. So Paul goes on to say that there is one body, one Spirit. And I'll start before I comment on this, but I'll say, why would Paul emphasize these things? Because remember, he's going to a blank page. He's going to Gentiles, a blank page. They don't know nothing. He's got to tell them, this is who you are. This is how this works. This is the way you must walk among one another. So God will come down and dwell among you. And this is group, and they're made up of Romans and different nationalities, and it'll be people of all the world. Well, you know, nations have division with nations. Right? Nations have divisions with nations. It's funny to me that we can sit here with our missiles pointed at Russia and we got American people living over there. And they can have theirs pointed here and Russian people here. But you know, when believers go and visit one another in other countries, there's no division. You may not even be able to speak the language of people in Mexico, but they love you and you love them and both of you know it.
Right.
And it's that way no matter where. When you go, believers, they just love one another. Why? Because there's something else that's there. But Paul is going to a blank page and to a people that in their own natural nature that they've got to escape from in this new birth coming to Christ, they've got to leave a lot of things behind. And some of the things they have to leave behind is the very thing in them that would look at other Gentiles and say they're different. So why does Paul say it? Paul says there's one body. Right? One body that we belong to. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Holy Spirit. Right? One Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope in your calling. Not a whole bunch of other stuff. And so he says, there's one faith. So you might have the joy of the Lord and have faith in God here. Don't you look over there across the borders in that other country over there that in the natural would be your enemies and say, you know what, there's no way those believers are part of us. He's trying to tear down that idea and let you know what, there's one faith. There's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. So Paul is addressing this with the Gentiles. Why? Because you got the whole world full of Gentiles that he's got to bring together in unity, in one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And so Paul is The Lord speaking through Paul is dealing with that. You know, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. I know a man who didn't believe in water baptism. And the reason why he didn't believe in water baptism was because of this scripture right here. He said, the scripture said, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and I know that one baptism is Holy Spirit baptism, and so there's no need to be doing anything in water baptism. But you know, in order for him to take that particular stance, he has to deny and neglect other scriptures
right.
that told us to do it.
Right.
So that just goes to show you that you could be very zealous in what you think to be truth, and but at some point it's going to be denying the word somewhere else unless it's truth. If it's
right.
truth, it will agree with the rest of Scripture.
Right.
So Scriptures interpret Scriptures. And so Paul says, one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. It's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one God. Not three. One God, and he's laying this home, who is the Father of us all, whether it's the people at Ephesus, if it's the people of Smyrna, Pergamos, Rome, Fort Smith, Arkansas, Van Buren, Arkansas. He's saying it's one God who's the Father of us all, who is above all. He's the boss of every one of us. He is above all. He is through all of us, and he's in all of us. So Paul's bringing it together and laying the line down to them and saying, you know what? We're one people, one faith. We have to walk in unity. We have to have that bond of peace among each other. That's what we have to have. And all this, and I've said all this, the Lord just kind of just bringing that to mind at the moment now, unconsidered. But with all this that I've said tonight, walking in that bond of peace and in the unity of the Spirit and all that, in all those things, we're not talking about religiosity. We're not talking about denomination. We're not talking about showing, looking good on the outside and not having something on the inside. Satan can imitate a lot of things, but he really can't imitate the literal life of Jesus Christ. There are many, as Brother Branham said, there's many peoples that have much more fruits of the Spirit, if you look at it, than what we do. He said, Jesus, if you look at him, you got your kind old priest that loans you money when you needed money, and your kind old priest that come and pray for you when you're sick, and all your kind old priest that's always there to help you. And who's this guy over here running people out of the temple with a rope? You see? So it's not, even though the scriptures is telling us that there's fruits here and those sorts of things, it's like I keep using the example of the semi going down the road. You've got the tractor, and you got the trailer. And the tractor pulls the trailer. The trailer follows that tractor. You never find it where the trailer is pulling the tractor. Right? It's always the tractor pulling the trailer. And what we're saying here, get an experience with God and the works follow. But we've got people that's got the tractor going down the road, and they don't even have a trailer going down the road without even having a tractor on it at all. Because it's all works that they do in themselves and not because of the Holy Ghost living in them. And the Holy Ghost will be firm in us and he will fulfill the word in us always, even if it meant for Jesus to stand up and run him out of the temple and say the zeal of the Lord, the house of the Lord has eaten me up. Then that's what the Holy Spirit will do, right? The Holy Spirit's got backbone.
Amen.
And he gets into man, he'll get a man backbone when he needs to have backbone.
Amen.
And so we know that. I mean, remember the testimony that, and I know that a prophet probably could do this because maybe he's seen a vision of it, I don't know, but testimony of Billy Paul and his dad eating in a restaurant and the two big guys coming there eating and cussing and everything, and Brother Brown goes over and tells them, I'm surprised that you put that good food in that filthy mouth of yours. Told that to a stranger that was a great big man. Billy Paul thought, man, they're going, this is over with. But Brother Ram said, we're Christians. It's my people. We don't talk like that, and neither are you going to talk like that in my presence. Now, I don't suggest that we go out and try that. But the point I'm getting at is something moved upon that man, backbone. And see, you know what?
Right.
And we've got to. Saints, we've got to stand. Now, we said what we have to stand in meekness, but you've got to stand for what's right in this day. And stand for the truth. Stand for the things that are right. Especially based upon the things that God has revealed to us in this hour as a bride. We've been given truth that will give us a body change someday. But we'll have to stand in the midst of the enemy based upon those truths. We'll have to stand for those truths and be tested for those truths and that faith that we have in that word. The faith that we have that God will fulfill His word. And so, Paul has to tell them, you're one group, it's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God who's in us all, through us all, above us all, and we're one people. How could you walk into the unity of the faith and saying, it's just my group and nobody else? God won't let you do that. God will not let you say, well, this is just our board no more, or our group, and you know, everybody else is out. That's not right. Because God's got people all around the world. And anything, any mindset that's outside of the mind of Christ is a denominational mindset when it comes to those things like that. And so verse 7 he says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given grace. So Paul once again is saying to the Gentiles, it's not just you. Not just this group, but it's the Romans and it's all the other different ones. We've all been given the grace of God according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What was the measure of the gift of Christ? When Christ went to Calvary, He died for our sins, went into that grave and rose again and sent back His life upon us, His Holy Spirit to live in us. He sent back that life to live in you and you and you and you and you and you and you. Right? And to you Gentiles, you Ephesians, and to the Romans, and to the Germans, and to the Americans, He sent back that gift, the measure of the gift of Christ. He sent back that gift to live in us, and He sent back, because of that gift, the grace of God to be poured out upon all those lives that they could be saved. Did you know this world is being protected by that right now? Even the ones who do not accept Christ, they're being accepted by that. They're being there's a protection about them because of that, and especially those who believe. That's what the scripture says, especially those who believe. And so there is a measure of the gift of Christ. There's a measure of grace that's given to us according to that, and we all have chance at it. I know people will say, what about this and what about that? What about this people over here and that people over there who don't know? And you know, even if I can't answer their question about something like that, but I will tell them this, God is a just God. He's not going to be condemning somebody. You know, He's not going to be condemning someone. Somebody said to me here not too long ago, they said, listen, a person can't come to God unless God shows it to them. I said, that's true. I said, but also you find out that there's people who aren't that's going to suffer. They're going to, you know, they're not going to make it. They're not going to be part of it. And he said, well, you know, God has to show it to them. I said, but you also have to realize God is just. And so somewhere in His economy, He's just in all what He's doing. That means that probably perhaps He showed them something sometime in their life, even if it was something simple, and they rejected it. Some form or fashion, but you can never lay somebody at judgment, but what God is just for them to be there. It'll be because they have rejected, because that's what the scripture said. Jesus said, here's the condemnation. That light was manifested and men wouldn't come to it because their deeds were reproved. That's the condemnation. He doesn't send people to hell because they're sinners, but He sends them there because they remain sinners. Because light came to them and showed them a way out, and they rejected it because it would reprove their deeds if they did come to it. They'd have to give that up. And so that's the condemnation. We live tonight there at verse 7, and next time, Lord willing, pick up and go on. And I purpose to not go any further tonight because this is going to get into the fivefold ministry, and I'd really like to lay some things in there on the fivefold ministry as we get into talking about what they're here for and what their purpose is, what their natures are, what they accomplish, how God uses them, that sort of thing. So it's kind of a big topic, and I didn't want to get into that too much tonight, but let's just bow our hearts to the Lord in prayer as we get ready to end the service. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your blessings upon us, Lord. And thank you for the word. Lord, for the inspiration for us to see, Lord God, that there is a way that you have for us to walk, Lord, in a way that works. And Lord, I pray that you would help us that as we go day by day, Lord, if we don't see the fruits of the Spirit working, if we don't have your presence anointing us and anointing our footsteps, Lord, cause us to look around and see, and survey why. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the unction, Lord, to deal with anything that would take peace from our lives and from our homes and from our fellowship, Lord. I pray, God, that you would cause each one of us to have a spirit, Lord, that would cause us to endeavor to keep the peace and keep that unity of your Spirit, Lord. We ask, God, that you help us in these things. We appreciate, Lord, your word that you sent to come down through the ages. So many people that died for this word that we are able to read tonight. I pray, God, that you let those people not die in vain, Lord, not have stood for this word in vain. But Lord, let us be partakers of these words and go forth, Lord, with a fresh anointing, with a fresh determination, Lord, to be that people you said we'd be. I believe, God, that your people, your church, is on the move now. Lord, that we've gone through a stage and a cycle that was gloomy. But Lord, I believe your people are coming around the last turn, as it were. We're on the stretch, Lord, as we're going to race ahead in the things that you said that we would have, even in third pool things. Lord, we're here in your presence, just you and us, Lord, ministering your word into our hearts. We ask, God, that you would just let these things be done in completeness, Lord, that you'd find your last seed and your people could go home to be with you. We ask, God, that you'd be with us, protect us as we travel the different ones tonight in the storms. Protect and keep and let no harm come to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord tonight.
Amen.
Let's sing I Love Him as we get ready to go. If you want to stand. Oh, I